ุทานํนาภาทีนํยดยดภวยาวสาวดํเอสัมภารุณสัมสารกายยถาสังขยํกุณันวิธุO gentle one, of all the physical elements, beginning from the sky down to the earth, all this inferior and superior qualities are due only to the final touch of the glance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Ete Devakala Vishnu.Kalamayam salinginaha nanatvat svakriyanitcha vochu pradjallayo vibhuni. The controlling deities of all the above mentioned physical elements are empowered expansions of Lord Vishnu. They are embodied by eternal timeunder the external energy, and they are his parts and parcels. Because they were entrusted with different functions of universal duties and were unable to perform them, they offered fascinating prayers to the Lord as follows. Put forth by his divine grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.The conception of various controlling demigods who inhabit the higher planetary systems for the management of universal affairs is not imaginary, as proposed by persons with a poor fund of knowledge. The demigods are expanded parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord Vishnu, and they are embodied by time.External energy and partial consciousness of the Supreme. Human beings, animals, birds, etc. are also parts and parcels of the Lord and have different material bodies, but they are not the controlling deities of material affairs. They are rather controlled by such demigods. Such control is not superfluous.It is as necessary as the controlling departments in the affairs of a modern state. The demigods should not be despised by the controlled living beings. They are all great devotees of the Lord, entrusted to execute certain functions of universal affairs. One may be angry with Yamaraj for his thankless task.Punishing sinful souls. But Yamaraj is one of the authorized devotees of the Lord, and so are all the other demigods. As a devotee of the Lord is never controlled by such deputed demigods who function as assistants of the Lord, but he shows them all respects on account of the responsible positions to whichthey have been appointed by the Lord. At the same time, a devotee of the Lord does not foolishly mistake them to be the Supreme Lord. Only foolish persons accept the demigods as being on the same level as Vishnu. Actually, they are all appointed as servants of Vishnu.Anyone who places the Lord and the demigods on the same level is called a pasandi, or atheist. The demigods are worshipped by persons who are more or less adherents of the processes of jnana, yoga, and karma. That is, the impersonalists, meditators, and fruitive workers.The devotees, however, worship only the Supreme Lord Vishnu. This worship is not for any material benefit, as desired by all the materialists, even up to the salvationists, mystics, and curative workers. Devotees worship the Supreme Lord to attain unalloyed devotion to the Lord. The Lord, however, is not worshipped by others who have no program for attaining love of God, which is the essential aim of human life. Persons averse to a loving relationship with God are more or less condemned by their own actions. The Lord is equal to every living entity, just like the flowing Ganges. The Ganges water is meant for the purification of everyone, yet the trees on the banks of the Ganges have different values. A mango tree on the bank of the Ganges drinks the water, and the nimba tree also drinks the same water, but the fruits of both trees are different. One is celestially sweet, and the other is hellishly bitter. The condemned bitterness of the nimba is due to its own past work, just as the sweetness of the mango is also due to its own karma. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 16:19, Tan aham vishata kuruvan samsareshu naradhamam kshipham yajasram ashubhan asurishveva yonishu. The envious, the mischievous, the lowest of mankind, these do I ever put back into the ocean of material existence, into various demoniac species of life. Demigods like Yamaraj and other controllers are there for the unwanted conditioned souls who always engage in threatening the tranquility of the kingdom of God. Since all the demigods are confidential devotee servitors of the Lord, they are never to be condemned. Rishi is continuing his very scientific, factual description of the creation of material universes by the Lord's glance within the Mahatattva, which expanded from his own body, mixed with his own manifestation of eternal time, the various elements, both gross and subtle, within the universe, within the cosmic manifestation, in fact, were created. After creating the three subtle and five gross elements, which are all ultimately springing from the false ego, the basic root principle of material existence, the Lord gave birth to the various controlling deities or demigods. And it is the purpose of these demigods to manage the affairs of the material creation. In other words, what Krishna has already created, they are supposed to supervise those various elements. Just like there is the sky or the wind, and Vayu is specially deputed by Krishna to be in charge of the entire department of the wind. And he also has a whole staff that works with him. Similarly, the watcher. Watcher is one of the base. And Varuna is given charge of the responsibility of supervising and overseeing how the water is working. And fire is another of the basic elements. Agni Dev is given this ministerial post as the minister of fire for the entire universe. And then there is the earth. Bhumi Devi is given that position to oversee, supervise, and actually control the affairs of the earth. And then there are so many other demigods, like Surya, who controls the operation of the sun planet, Indra, who controls the operational functions of the clouds and the rains, as well as being the predominating deity of the Swargaloka heavenly planets. And there are other demigods like Ganapati, who is specially supervising the affairs of removing obstacles from people's paths, both materially as well as spiritually. And then there is the great demigod Yamaraj, who is the minister of punishment, who has a whole staff, very large staff, called Yamadutas, who help him in his ministerial services to the Lord by torturing and punishing in so many varieties of ways. The fifth canto gives us a small glimpse of the variegatedness of this particular department of Yamaraj and what happens to a living entity under his authority for various sinful activities that we may perform. I remember one of my godbrothers, he was a nice devotee doing good sadhana, but somehow or other previous conditionings dragged him away from the association of devotees, and he started engaging in his past materialistic and sinful activities. Because please know, in the Western world, it is not like India. Of course, India is becoming like the Western world, but it is just the normal way of life to engage in so many sinful activities. To take intoxications, to have boyfriends and girlfriends, and to eat all crazy types of violent food. And all of these things is just the normal way of life. It is considered civilization. To not do these things is considered uncivilized. Did you notice? This is called non-Aryan culture. So, this nice devotee, somehow, maybe some aparads or inattentiveness in his sadhana, or just not hearing properly and being ungrateful for the gift of bhakti. If we do not hear the glories of devotional service, we sometimes think it's just an ordinary thing. Oh, I'm mopping the floor, but I used to do this at home for my mother. Or now I'm making a garland. But there's so many people in garland shops making garlands. What is the difference? Or I'm dressing the deity. But I do this so many times, it's basically just my schedule. Because if I do not do it, then people will criticize me. Or I'm cooking for the deities, just like my mother used to cook for me. In this way, sometimes we take devotional activities to be ordinary. And when you take them to be ordinary in an ordinary state of consciousness, then what happens is you fall prey to so many other materialistic activities. Therefore, it is very, very important that we hear attentively every single day. Because when we read Srila Prabhupada's books, we understand what is the purpose of life and what is devotional service. It is the most sacred, precious gift of God that takes 8,400,000 species just to attain the opportunity to perform. When you have a rare treasure, you must understand its value and hold on to it. But if we do not, we can easily be carried away by Maya. Somehow this devotee was carried away by Maya. And he was away from the association, and he gave up his sadhana for several years. And meanwhile, Srila Prabhupada was translating various books. In the early 70s, in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, it was the greatest anticipation when Srila Prabhupada's next book would come out. Most of you have joined after all Srila Prabhupada's Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Nectar of Devotion, Bhagavad Gita. It was already there. All you have to do is go to the bookstore and say, I want this volume, please give me. Or you go to the library. But, say, in the year of 1971, there was only the first three cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam. The first canto, three volumes of the Bhagavatam. And nobody knew anything else of Srimad Bhagavatam except the first canto. And nobody even knew there was such thing as hardly a Chaitanya Charitamrita. Nectar of Devotion was not yet there. Bhagavad Gita, there was just a little purple book about this big, which was a revised, not revised, but a very, very condensed summary of Prabhupada's Gita. And then books started coming. Prabhupada translated Krishna book. Hare Krishna. We never heard the pastimes of Krishna in the Western world. In India, you have some conceptions, usually the wrong conceptions. But still, oh, Krishna is my son, and Krishna is my little baby is Gopal. Such sentimentalism like this. And when you hear the pastimes of Krishna, you think it's the pastimes of your son. This is the way Hindus are these days. So, the Krishna book came out. Everyone was hearing, Prabhupada is translating a summary study of Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we were all just, when will that book come out? When will we read it? When will we understand? What is Krishna? Prabhupada tells us sometimes a few stories, but now he's telling everything. And he would put it on tapes. Every now and then, someone would get hold of one of those tapes, or part of those tapes, a transcription, and everyone would just be gathered around just to hear one little part of one chapter. And then the book came out with the help of George Harrison, one of the most famous personalities of that era of Western history, great musician. And when that book came out, devotees were just running and jumping and dancing. Let me read this book. No matter, in those days, devotees were very much engaged in devotional service. We would be doing so much service, but we had to read that book. Some devotees just gave up sleeping for weeks at a time, just reading all night after doing their service. They wanted so much to hear about Krishna. And then Prabhupada, Nectar of Devotion. Then he started translating the further cantos of Srimad Bhagavatam. And at first he didn't come out with books. He wanted to get them out as soon as possible because he knew the eagerness of the devotees. So after the first canto, he just chapter by chapter, there was published and printed little paperback, small, like little books, small books, called The Lord of the Heart, Purusha Shukta Confirmed, Bhagavatam is the Answer. The whole second canto came out in a series, chapter by chapter, of small books. And the only picture in it was on the cover. And when these devotees would receive these little books, they'd come out every couple months. They were just like a hungry man who's been fasting for months. They would just read these books. So much anticipation, so much enthusiasm. I remember when I was living in New Vrindavan, way up in that little original ashram, there was only about 6 people living there, way on a mountain, full of grass and weeds and trees and snakes and animals. It was a forest, really a forest, especially in those days. And Hayagriva Prabhu was living there, and he was the main editor of all Prabhupada's books. Whatever Prabhupada translated, he would have one devotee transcribe, he would put it on tape, and a devotee would transcribe it, and the transcription and the tape would go to Hayagriva, and he would edit it. And then it was fit for publishing. So somehow or other, of all the hundreds and hundreds of devotees all over the world, eager, starving for Prabhupada's next book, there was 5 or 6 of us living in this little shack way up in a mountain in the middle of a jungle, and we had the editor living with us. Hare Krishna. That means we got the nectar before anyone else. Even the rest of New Vrindavan, Hayagriva would not let them see it. But every now and then he would give a class, Bhagavatam class, and he would read the translations and the purports before anyone else, and we would just be... I remember he was telling us about Prithu Maharaj from the 4th canto. We never heard of Prithu Maharaj. But he was telling the whole, bit by bit, verse by verse, purport by purport. And it would come to the point where Indra stole the cow. And we're thinking, what's going to happen to Indra? He'd say, that's all the tapes I have so far. It was like that. And then it would be weeks and weeks. We'd say, Hayagriva, did the next tape come? He'd say, no, it hasn't come. They haven't sent it. Well, what happened to the Indra? What did Prithu do? He said, I don't know. Then the tape would come and, oh, please, hurry up. He had no other service than editing. And he would read, and we would all be just a few of us gathered around, listening to the nectar of Srila Prabhupada's words. What to speak of when Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srila Prabhupada, in the very early 70s, he wrote the teachings of Lord Chaitanya. He gave a series of lectures in New York on Lord Chaitanya's life. How much we were eager to hear about Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And then Chaitanya Charitamrita started coming out. And I remember, in a matter of, we would just sit down and just read through volume after volume after volume. Everything was so absolutely new and fresh and exciting. And how much, to this day, devotees remember more than ever before the first things they read. Should have thought that actually stopped translating Srimad Bhagavatam for some time in order to translate Chaitanya Charitamrita. And then he continued the Bhagavatam. So this one particular devotee that we were discussing, somehow or other he was just walking down the street and the newest book had just come out. Prabhupada had just translated it. Hayagriva had just edited it. It was brought to the press and it was being distributed. And believe me, the Bhagavatams came out one volume at a time, and there would be months and months between each one. And devotees would read it, and then we would get hundreds of them and put them in their book bags and distribute them to the world. So it was the fifth canto, just came out. Fresh nectar from Srila Prabhupada's heart. And this devotee was walking down the street in Cleveland, Ohio, where he lived. Quite a degraded city for any of you who have been. Very, not a nice city. Except for preaching. So, he was given this whole, a new book of Prabhupada came out, fifth canto, let me read it. He was thinking he would get to read the nectarine pastimes of Krishna. Because he wasn't following Krishna consciousness, but he was thinking as a form of entertainment, I will hear some pastimes. So he started to read. Hare Krishna. He started reading about the hellish planets. And what the minister of hell, Yamaraj, does to his devotees. Not his devotees exactly, but to the sinful people. And he was reading about Yamadutas putting people on trees that have big, razor-sharp thorns and pulling them down the tree and ripping their body to shreds and putting them back on the top of the tree and then pulling them down again and forcing them to be living and swimming in an ocean of semen and forcing them to embrace a burning hot brass statue of a woman and forcing them to eat all kinds of terrible, abominable substances and boiling them in burning oils. And each one he was reading, he was thinking, I have committed that sin. Just this morning I committed this sin. And yesterday I committed that sin. And last week I committed this sin. This man, whatever money he had, he took the first bus to the nearest local Hare Krishna temple and surrendered. Happened to be where I was living. He was trembling. He said, I beg forgiveness for leaving. Just give me some japa beads. Please give me a set of japa beads now before I die. He was very enthusiastic, very fearful. So Yamaraj, he has a very thankless task. But he is a great Mahajan. All of these various demigods are to be considered great devotees of Lord Krishna. Herein it is described especially that these demigods who so many materialistic people worship as the supreme, or who worship as one of the various manifestations of the impersonal Brahman. They ask for material benedictions. However, we find here factual history that after the demigods were created, they had no power to perform. They were specifically authorized and deputed for particular functions in the service of the Lord, but they couldn't do it. They had no power. They had no intelligence. So herein we find all the various demigods, so many millions. They are all with folded palms, helplessly offering fascinating prayers to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We are your servants, but we have no ability to serve. What is our position? We are all servants of Krishna too. We are not like demigods with such responsibilities. We may be department head of the garland flower buying, or we may be in charge of organizing the Mataji's cooking Rajbhog offering, something like that. And we may think we are very elevated souls. But the demigods, what kind of supervision are they performing? But yet, at the very beginning, they are fully conscious and aware of the reality. They can do nothing. They have no mental conception of what they're supposed to do and no physical capacity to do it. They had to pray to Krishna. We are your servants. Give us the power to serve. Krishna put them in a very humble position from the very beginning. Krishna explains in Gita, never consider yourself to be the doer of your activities and never be attached to not doing your duties. We must do our duties, whatever they may be. To give up our prescribed duties is false ego. But at the same time, to perform your duty and to think that you are the doer and you are the cause of the results of your duties is another type of false ego. The only manifestation of real ego is bhakti, devotional service, which means to perform your prescribed duty with full understanding that Krishna is the doer. I am only the instrument. I have no power. Without the help of God. And if we have this consciousness, we will never fall down from the principles of devotional service. We fall down when we are lazy or proud. When you are lazy and do not perform your duty, whether it is chanting your rounds, or reading the books, or associating with devotees, or performing your particular work that is prescribed to you. If you are lazy, then you may fall down at any moment. But at the same time, if you take credit, if you think that it is me doing, we are also subject to falling down. In fact, we are already falling down. In the morning, we chant the Sanskrit. And sometimes when we chant, we make some mistake. And sometimes we are embarrassed because we make a mistake. But sometimes we chant so perfectly and so eloquently in such a poetic fashion with such precise enunciation and pronunciation that we think, oh, I am very good. I am Pandit. Evil one is Maya. Krishna created your tongue. And there's a demigod in charge of moving your tongue. And if that demigod does not give you the power, your tongue cannot even move. You'll just be, like that. And Krishna is giving the power to that demigod. So what are we? All we can do is try. And Krishna, it is his will whether he gives us the ability to do it right or to do it wrong. But from the smallest to the biggest things we do in life, we are completely under the control of the demigods and ultimately Krishna. And even the demigods, they were aware of this reality. So therefore, at the beginning of creation, all these big, big, gigantic Vaishnavas, they were all praying like helpless little children, please, Krishna, give me the ability to serve you according to your desire. Otherwise, I am nothing. So humility is the first principle. Krishna teaches everybody at the very beginning. And Srila Prabhupada explains so nicely how these controlling deities should always be honored and respected, because they are Vaishnavas. And they are not ordinary Vaishnavas. They are very specially selected Vaishnavas with a very, very significant service that they're doing to the Lord. And even if sometimes they fall into illusion, they should still be respected. Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna often uses Indra as an example of how we should not be. He has eyes all over his body for various reasons, and he has so many times he tries to make rishis fall down to material enjoyment because he's fearful that they may take his heavenly pleasures away from him or occupy his position. This is very bad when you have a high position, very fearful of someone occupying that position. Like the politicians of today. People in high-ranking political offices, they have great power and authority over others. And more than that, they usually fear that everyone wants to occupy my position. There's so many other political parties and other people, and even people in my own party. They want my post. So my first consideration is not to serve the people, but to beat down all these rascals, to blaspheme them and somehow or other discredit them so I can maintain my post, and then I can be a humble servant of society. Hare Krishna. So the demigods, they have such big posts, and even though they may sometimes not be pure devotees. But after all, most of us are also not pure devotees. They may have their material egos, and they may have their passions and attachments, but at the same time, they're trying to do their service in a very exalted way. Krishna says, Api chet sudaracharo bhajate mamananya bhak. If a great personality, if a devotee, even if he makes some mistake, still he should be considered saintly if he's trying to continue his devotional service or her devotional service. So therefore, whatever we read of the demigods, we may learn good lessons from them, but we should never criticize them or disrespect them because they are Vaishnavas. And we should be the same way amongst Vaishnavas here in this world. On the other extreme, Srila Prabhupada warns us on the basis of the Guru Parampara that we should never have the misconception that the demigods can ever be equal to the Supreme Lord Vishnu, because they are always his parts and parcels. They are always his servants. He is supreme. They may be Ishwaras, but he is Ishwara Paramakrishna, the supreme of Ishwaras. Krishna says in Gita, whatever powers the demigods have only come from me. He is like the root of the tree, and they are like the twigs and leaves of the tree, getting all their nourishment from him. So unfortunately, what we find today is sometimes people disrespect the demigods to the extent of saying they do not even exist. They are just imaginary. What kind of apparat is this? They are giving you everything for the necessities of life, and you say they're imaginary. It's like if you go to the, it's like if the bank gives you a loan for 10 crores of rupees, and then they say, now please pay back the loan, and you say, you are imaginary. You do not exist. That grateful? A mother helps the child, raises the child, gives the child so much, and then the child becomes a brahmachari. And the mother and father come crying, you owe us your life, we did so much for you. We say, no, you don't exist. You are simply imaginary. What will the parents think? Therefore, the brahmacharis should say, oh, yes, what you have done is so nice. I am forever grateful to you, and I will show my gratefulness to you by living by this verse, devarshubhutaptaninampatranam. You have done so much for me, but if I worship Krishna, then you will get great spiritual credits. So you are not imaginary, you are real. Therefore, let me surrender to Krishna and send you back home, back to Godhead. Hare Krishna. But imagine Indra sending rains, and Agni is giving us fire, and Varuna is giving us water, and Surya is giving us the heat and the light of the sun that's nourishing us and giving us life and food, and we're saying, there is no Indra, there is no Vivashwan. They are all imaginary. They do not exist. That's an offense. That's Vaishnava aparad. And other people, they have the misconception that yes, the demigods are real, and Krishna is real, and Ram is real, and Shiva is real. They are all real. Temporarily. Hare Krishna. Ultimately, Brahma Satyam Jaganitya. That the unmanifest, impersonal, all-pervading, formless, supreme Brahman is reality. And all the manifestations of form, personality, and variegatedness within this material creation are only temporary transformations or manifestations of that supreme reality. It is all an illusion. However, all of these various gods, if we just meditate on them and do bhakti to them and chant their various mantras, we can become purified and we can enter again into our original impersonal existence. Hare Krishna. And therefore, what is the difference? You can worship Krishna, you can worship Ganapati, you can worship Durga Devi, you can worship Kartikeya, you could worship Ayyappa, you can worship Agni or Surya or Saraswati, anyone, it doesn't matter, they're all the same, according to your particular taste. And they will all bring you to the same destination, because ultimately they're all an illusion. And there are people preaching like this, giving initiations. I have so many mantras, and you can select whichever one you like. Do you want a Ganapati mantra, or a Shiva mantra, or a Vishnu mantra, or a Durga mantra, or a Ayyappa mantra? You just select which mantra. It's all the same. It doesn't matter. They're all illusion, ultimately. But they will bring you out of the illusion, and by chanting any of these mantras and worshipping any of these gods, you will become God. Hare Krishna. This is the mentality. And in Kali Yuga, tens and thousands, hundreds and thousands, millions of people, they follow this path. Because they do not want the real gift of unalloyed devotion. They want as much material sense gratification in this life, and then they want to be God after death. That sounds like a nice proposal, doesn't it, for one who likes to enjoy? You just chant this mantra, and you worship according to my instructions, and you will enjoy abundant pleasures and sense enjoyment in this life, and then you will return to your original post as God. Hare Krishna. So millions of people are very attracted to this idea. But the Shastras explain that ultimately there is a supreme spiritual reality full of form and variegatedness called Vaikuntha. And in that reality, the Supreme Personality of Godhead resides. And all the demigods are eternally the servants worshipping the Supreme Lord. Therefore, the second offense to the holy name of the Lord is to consider the demigods' holy names to be equal to or independent of Lord Vishnu. So on one extreme, if we offend the demigods or criticize them, that is an offense. And if we consider them to be equal to Vishnu, they are also an offense. So the devotees have the proper understanding. We should honor and respect them as Vaishnavas. But our ultimate worship should always be to Krishna. And if we worship Krishna, all the demigods become the most happy with us. There is a story when the eternal consort of Nityananda Prabhu, Janava Devi, was on her yatra from Kardaha to Vrindavan. First she stopped in Kechari Gram, and she performed the wonderful, wonderful installation of the deities of Narottam Das Thakur's during the first Gaur Purnima festival. Then she told the devotees that now I am going to Vrindavan. And she had a wonderful entourage of pure unalloyed Vaishnavas that were going with her. Many of them were the most confidential associates of Lord Nityananda Prabhu. And many wonderful pastimes took place on this journey to Vrindavan. They went through so many dangerous provinces. And wherever Janava Devi went, she was so humble and so sweet in her devotional disposition and so pure in her devotion. Because after all, she is an expansion of Srimati Radharani. In Krishna's Leela, Janava Devi is Ananga Manjari, who is Srimati Radharani's younger sister. And she's not a Jivatma. She's actually a direct expansion of Sri Radharani herself. So, she was giving Krishna Prema to so many fortunate people, whoever they may be, in the same mood as Nityananda Prabhu. No discrimination of whether one is high or low or big or small or man or woman or educated or uneducated or high caste or low caste. She was just giving everyone Krishna Nam and Krishna Prem and the teachings of Vaishnava Seva. Teaching everyone how to be merciful servants of the Lord. So she was in one place, and basically she would usually just sleep under different trees with her devotees as they were traveling. So they were in one open area, and so many people from the nearby village were coming to her and bowing down to her and touching her lotus feet and worshipping her, and she was giving them Krishna Nam, Krishna Prem. So there was some demigod worshippers who were actually very violent dacoits. They saw this, and they were so envious. They could not tolerate it because they worshipped the goddess Chandi or Durga Devi. And they consider that she is the supreme. She is the one fulfilling all of our material ambitions. And they could not tolerate the idea that any other woman besides Durga Devi was being honored, respected, or worshipped. So they decided that she is so offensive that she is accepting puja and people are honoring her, she must be killed. And they sharpened their swords and their knives and they decided, we will kill her and we will kill all of her associates. As an act of devotion to Chandi Devi. So they went the night before and they had a big, big puja to Durga Devi. And they took all of their weapons and they offered them to her to consecrate them for their service to her. And after that, perhaps they also made so many other abominable offerings just to get her power. And then they went to sleep at night. And there were many of them. And each and every one of them at the same time had the exact same dream. In the dream, Durga Devi appeared to all of the dacoits. And her eyes were flaming red with anger. And her limbs were trembling in anger. And she was looking at them with such vicious, vicious, violent rage. And she was screaming. She was screaming in such a furious sounding voice that their whole being inside and out was just filled with fear. She was just screaming. They were, what is this? Why have you come? Why like this? And then she took her swords with her many hands and her axes and her clubs and she took them by the heads and she said, I will kill you! You must die! And They were speechless, trembling. Please, Mataji, please, please. Said, you have offended Janaka Devi. She is the God, she is the supreme energy, the pleasure potency of the supreme personality of Godhead. Whatever power I have gotten from her. My constant, eternal duty is to worship her and serve her and please her. And you are blaspheming, and you are thinking of harming her, therefore you will be destroyed on this very night. Please, save us, forgive us. Only if you go to Janaka Devi, and you worship her, and you surrender to her, and you take initiation from her, only then will I spare your life. And the dream ended. Hare Krishna. So the next day, early in the morning, as soon as I got up, they took their baths and they went quite quickly to Janaka Devi. And they fell at her lotus feet. And they started crying, saying, please forgive us. Last night, we actually made all plans to murder you, to assassinate you. But our worshipable goddess Durga appeared to us and told us that you are her worshipable world. You are the ultimate object of everyone's devotion and love. So please forgive us and accept us as your servants. Janaka Devi very lovingly gave them Harinam Diksha, gave them initiation into the chanting of the holy names of the Lord, forgave all of their sins, and from that day on they all became transcendental Vaishnavas, chanting and dancing wherever they went and preaching the glories of Harinam Kirtan. So the demigods are most pleased when we surrender to Krishna. And they are not at all pleased, even if we satisfy them in so many mistaken ways, without understanding their own loving relationship with Krishna. Therefore, Krishna explains, sarva dharman vrijya cha mam ekam sharanam vrija aham tvam sarva bhapebhyo mokshayi shami masuja. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to me. Like watering the root of the tree, if you surrender to Krishna, all the demigods, all other duties and responsibilities are forever fulfilled. We should have this faith and chant Krishna's holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram Hare. Srila Prabhupada ki. Thank you very much.